I just finished the study of the subject, God Desires Nations to Choose to Glorify Him. Now we're going to get into the study of Israel, the only theocracy ever ordained by God. Originally, all civil governments were under the same guidelines. Although Gentile nations proceeded under the original plan, as ordained by God in the Noahic covenant, God called out Israel, a nation for himself. First, Abraham was called out and obtained a promise of God. Hebrews 6:15 tells us, "And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Hebrews 11:9 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Since men had failed to obey God on the basis of human conscience, the restraint of the Holy Spirit, and human government, God instituted what is called by some the dispensation of promise. Galatians 3:15 through 22 says this, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Hebrews 6:13 through 15 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he would swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." God promised Abraham that he would bless him, make his name great, give him many physical descendants, make him the father of many nations, give him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and bless those who blessed him, and curse those who cursed him. Genesis 12:2 through 3 says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 13:14 through 17 says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Genesis 22:16 through 18 says, "And said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." You can also see Genesis 15, and also Genesis 17:1 through 22. The Jewish patriarchs failed in the responsibilities God gave them, and judgment followed. Their responsibility was only to believe and serve God, who provided all material and spiritual resources requisite to inspire them to do what he had told them to do. God gave them the promised land, and the blessings were guaranteed while they remained in the land. In spite of this, their future was predominated by failure. Jacob eventually led his children to Egypt, where they were enslaved. God delivered them and crushed their taskmasters. After God delivered Israel from their Egyptian oppressors, he gave them the Mosaic Law. This was, of course, before they entered the Promised Land. He dealt with them now on the basis of that law, in addition to conscience, the restraint of the Holy Spirit, civil government, and promise. This new way of dealing with man is called by some the dispensation of law. Promise and law are sharply distinguished in Galatians 3, even though the law did not annul the promise. Now, in order to fully understand all the things I'm talking about, you may need to go back and do some study. And the problem with Christians is we have not studied these issues in depth. In order to glorify God, we've got to understand His Word. Now, Galatians 3, verses 10 through 18 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees in order to establish a nation under him, the only theocracy ordained by God, the nation Israel. 400 years later, after Abraham's descendants had gone into Egypt and then been delivered by God, God gave Moses the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law covered the period from Moses until the death and resurrection of Christ, or from Exodus 19:1 to Acts 1:26. Under the Mosaic Covenant, the Jews were to be responsible for keeping the whole law. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." They did not succeed in their responsibility. Romans 10:1 through 3 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The result was the captivity of Judah by Babylon and the captivity of Israel by Assyria. After the Jews later rejected the Lord, they were scattered over the entire world. Jesus lamented in Matthew 23:37-39, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." All during their many periods of declension and backsliding, God dealt with Israel graciously, from the very first apostasy with the golden calf, when the law was being delivered to Moses, to the gracious promises of final regathering and restoration in the millennial age to come. These promises of a glorious future are guaranteed secure by the Abrahamic promises, which the law in no way abrogated. Again, see Galatians 3:3-25. We are also told clearly in the New Testament, Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That the law was not a means of justification, but of condemnation. The law was written in stone and was a totally external way of God's administering his rule over Israel. It was an external moral restrainer. Galatians 3:23-25 says, But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. When Israel went into the promised land, she operated under a covenant directed solely to the nation Israel. All other nations, the Gentile nations, continued under the Noahic covenant. Israel entered the land given it by God under the Palestinian covenant, which was declared in Deuteronomy 30:1-10. The Palestinian covenant gives the conditions under which Israel entered the land of promise. It is important to see that the nation has never as yet taken the land under the unconditional Abrahamic covenant, nor has it ever possessed the whole land. You can see, for example, Genesis 15:18, along with Numbers 34:1-12. Deuteronomy 30 gives the seven parts to the Palestinian covenant. The first part, dispersion for disobedience, Deuteronomy 31. You can also see Deuteronomy 28:63-68. The second part of the Palestinian covenant, the future repentance of Israel while in the dispersion, Deuteronomy 32. The third part, the return of the Lord, Deuteronomy 33. The fourth part, restoration to the land, Deuteronomy 35. The fifth part, national conversion, Deuteronomy 30:6. The sixth part, the judgment of Israel's oppressors, Deuteronomy 30:7. The seventh part, national prosperity, Deuteronomy 30:9. Now in the book, God Betrayed, I give many supplemental verses to each one of these parts. I'm not going to take the time today to read them all. Israel was set up originally as a theocracy directly under God for God's purposes. God spoke directly to Moses, Joshua, and then the chosen judges in Israel. Israel is the only God-ordained theocracy that has ever existed. It is the only theocracy that has ever existed since there is but one God. Gentile nations make a choice of whether to operate under God's principles as laid down in the Bible, but God does not speak directly to them. He speaks to them only through their conscience and through His Word. As well, He speaks to Spirit-filled leaders operating within Gentile nations. The church, which God instructed to be directly under God and His principles only, is not a state and therefore not a theocracy. The word theocracy comes from two Greek words, theos meaning God and kratos meaning ruler. Theocracy means government of a state by the immediate direction of God or the state thus governed. Of this species, the Israelites furnish an illustrious example. The theocracy lasted till the time of Saul. And of course, Israel represents the only example. God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their seed everlasting possession of a physical land on the earth with prescribed boundaries. The Gentile nations could only look to Israel as God's chosen nation. Although Gentile nations were not directly under the leadership of God, they still had a responsibility to glorify God and rule under God or suffer the consequences. Israel's government, working in conjunction with the Jewish religious leaders, was given the responsibility to enforce all 10 of the 10 commandments, as well as all of God's moral law. The Gentile nations proceeded under the original plan laid down by God, and their highest function was the judicial taking of life, from which all other governmental powers may be implied. Israel was called by God for specific purposes. I'm going to give you those purposes for which God called Israel now, but I'm not going to give you all the scriptures to back it up. Go to God Betrayed, section 1, chapter 7, and you'll find there many, many other scriptures to back up what I'm fixing to tell you. Israel was called to be a witness to the unity of God in the midst of universal idolatry, Deuteronomy 6:4, Isaiah 43:10-12. Israel was called to illustrate the blessedness of serving the true God, Deuteronomy 33:26-29. Israel was called to receive and preserve the divine revelations, Romans 3:1-2, Deuteronomy 4:5-8, and to produce the Messiah, Genesis 3:15, Genesis 21:3, and many other scriptures. The reader of Scripture should hold firmly in mind, number one, that from Genesis 12 to Matthew 12:45, the Scriptures have primarily in view Israel, the little rill, not the great Gentile river, though again and again the universality of the ultimate divine intent breaks into view, and there are many Scriptures to back that up. You should also hold firmly in mind, number two, that the human race henceforth, called Gentile in distinction from Israel, goes on under the Adamic and Noahic covenants. And for the race outside Israel, the dispensations of conscience and human government continue. The moral history of the great Gentile world is told in Romans 1:21-32, and its moral accountability in Romans 2:1-16. Conscience never acquits. It either accuses or excuses. Where the law is known to the Gentile, as it's known to them as to Israel, a ministration of death, a curse. Romans 3:19-20, Romans 7:9, and so forth, other scriptures. A wholly new responsibility arises when either Jew or Gentile knows the gospel. John 3:18, and other scriptures. God declared that Israel would lend to other nations, but would not borrow. That Israel would reign over many nations, but that no nation would reign over Israel. Deuteronomy 15:6. Israel was called the wife of Jehovah. I have several verses to back that up in the book. Go see the book, God Betrayed. In Hosea, for example, we see the picture given that illustrates to the Jews how God feels about his wife Israel when she commits spiritual adultery through idolatry. Israel is the rod of God's inheritance, and God will use Israel to break into pieces the nations. See, for example, Jeremiah 51:19-23. Thus, Israel is the key to everything regarding the nations of this world. Israel was ordained to be a theocracy under the direct rule of God through his judges. God was directly over the state. This type of civil government was unique to Israel. We see how this type of civil government was applied by Israel in the book of Judges. Over and over again, especially in Deuteronomy, the Jews were told to follow God's law, to keep his commandments and statutes. Deuteronomy 12:1, for example, says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth." God's laws covered everything for Israel, including idolatry. The Ten Commandments exemplified the law, and the whole of the Ten Commandments, including the first four, were to be enforced in the nation Israel. God gave Israel free will. Ultimately, Israel rejected God's plan under which God himself ruled over the nation of Israel and demanded a king like the Gentile nations. In 1 Samuel 8:5, Israel, as recorded, demanded a king. "Now make us a king to judge us like all nations." God told Samuel to hearken unto their demand as recorded in 1 Samuel 8:9. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." God also told Samuel to tell the people the ill consequences of being ruled by a king. You can read those warnings in 1 Samuel 8:11-18. Nonetheless, in spite of God's warnings, they still demanded a king. They were looking at man, not God, when they made this demand. In 1 Samuel 8:5 we read, "And they said unto Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." They still did not realize that God fulfills his purposes. Had Israel walked in faith and kept his statutes and commandments, God had promised to bless them. Before the Israelites rejected God, God's law as transmitted through Moses, then through his successors, was the whole of the civil and religious government. God's chosen people, even in the theocracy, rebelled against God and his ways time and again, were judged by God for so doing, and then would return to God, and then the process would be repeated. When kings started to rule, kings dominated prophet and priest. Saul, the first king, disobeyed the command of God through Samuel. You can see 1 Samuel 15, and even sought to slay Samuel, the prophet of God, 1 Samuel 16:2. David followed Saul as king of Israel. After the death of Solomon, David's son who became king after the death of King David, the nation of Israel split in two. The northern kingdom was called Israel and the southern Judah. before those two nations were eventually taken into captivity for their failure to proceed under God, all 19 kings of Israel were evil and only 8 of 20 kings of Judah were good. In other words, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. During that time, God sent prophets to warn the kings of both Israel and Judah to cast down their idols and return to the ways of the Lord, and to proclaim the consequences that would surely come if they did not do so. Rarely did the kings heed the warnings of those prophets. The Jews broke the Mosaic law repeatedly. Jeremiah 31:32 says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." You can also see, for example, Zechariah 7:12. The nation was judged many times during this dispensation. Israel and Judah were both ultimately conquered and the people taken into captivity because of their rebellion against God. Worldwide dispersion resulted from their rejection of Christ. Israel miserably failed to obey God on the basis of conscience, the restraint of the Holy Spirit, human government, promise, and law. As a result, God instituted what some call the dispensation of grace, which will be discussed as we continue in these studies much later down the line. Under this dispensation of grace, conscience, the restraint of the Holy Spirit, human government, promise, and grace are being used by God to govern people. The law is not a ruling factor for the believer during the dispensation of grace. Galatians 3:19 and 23 through 25 says this, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." 1 Corinthians 9:20 says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Grace as a ruling factor for the believer consists of two things. First, a confirmed favorable disposition toward God, the law of God in the heart. And second, the indwelling Holy Spirit. First, let's look at the law of God in the heart. Romans 7:22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." 2 Corinthians 3:3-13 says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." The second thing of which the ruling factor of grace consists is the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Sadly, the majority of Jews and Gentiles do not accept the gift of righteousness offered by God in the dispensation of grace. Organized Christendom does not fulfill its mission given it by God in the New Testament. It does not fulfill the Great Commission, maintain a pure membership, discipline unruly members, prevent false teaching from existing within it, and contend earnestly for the true faith. Man again will fail, and judgment will follow. That completes this study of Israel, the only theocracy ordained by God. For more details on this study, go to God Betrayed's Section 1, Chapter 7. Again, let me remind you, if you're not saved, please consider salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. If you are saved, you need to grow in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. As I continue in these studies, it will become apparent to you why it's necessary to go into these matters in the detail that I'm going into. We could go into much, much more detail, but we want to go in only enough to get our feet on the ground and to understand the issues. As I've mentioned in the past, there are two basic opposing theologies that have been at war throughout the centuries since the beginning of the church. And we must understand those theologies and the conflicts in those theologies. We'll get into the distinctions in those theologies specifically later, but right now the things that I'm teaching will clarify the distinctions in those theologies as we go along. And then when we get into the study of those two opposing theologies, it will all come together. We've got to understand this in order to understand the issue of separation of church and state and how it's been applied in America and where we've gone wrong in America.